If you have your Bibles, we'll go to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we will read from chapter 5 and start from verse 9, and we'll read all the way to chapter 6, verse 2, and we jump some verses in between. So if we read the whole thing first, and then I will give a message that has, well, several parts, but the first part that I'm going to look, the question I'm going to try to think with you based on this text is, what is missions? And the second part is, what we'll look from this text is, what is the motivation, what needs to move us so that we can join in God's mission? So maybe the title for the message could be, Joining in God's Mission. Here we go, chapter 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, that doesn't mean going abroad, or that means if you're in the body or away from your body, if you're dead or alive would be a good translation here. That's what Paul is talking about. So whether we're dead or alive, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Then we jump a bit to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's just pray to come before and come under this word, the power of this word. Yeah. So Lord, we are here to hear from you. We are here to hear the words of truth, words that Holy Spirit, you have given birth to. You have inspired these words through Paul. These are the lamp to our feet. These are the authority to our lives. We pray that you speak through these words and use me in this, Lord, that I may speak faithfully. Open these words faithfully. That Holy Spirit, you can make these words alive in us and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we trust in that, that Holy Spirit, you tailor these words to each of our lives, that we can hear God. We can hear the call of God. We can hear the words of God and be moved by God, and shaped by God. So we come under your word and we trust in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll start from the end of this section more. So I find a few things that describe to us what is missions, who we are, what has been entrusted to us. And the two things I find is we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. So to think about that is we've been given a task, a huge privilege and a responsibility to represent Jesus, his agenda, his kingdom, his work in the world. We are ambassadors. That's a huge privilege. If you think of an ambassador for a country, that's a privileged, weighty position. And an ambassador needs to be faithful to the government that entrusts that position to them to represent the country. So if you go in Canada, if you go to another country's embassy where the ambassadors are, that place represents that country. That place is really a part of that country. If you go to the US embassy or Finnish embassy or that. So that's who we are. We carry the kingdom of God. We represent the kingdom of God in this world. We represent the King Jesus, his message, his agenda, his work in this world. We are ambassadors for that. That's a huge privilege, huge gift and calling. That this calling involves us all. This is something that the church needs to carry together. This is part of our identity. This place, this community, we are together ambassadors for Christ. And then, yes, God, in that general big calling, he calls individually, gives certain tasks and callings. How do you play that out in your life? But God's mission in this world, so God's work in this world is channeled through his people who have been entrusted his role as ambassadors and the message about Christ to this world. And we all carry that. So I want you to think right from the beginning, this is a missions message that this involves you. Wherever you work, wherever you study, starting from your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your study place, you are an ambassador for Christ. That's who you are. That's what you're called to be, to represent Jesus. And then it says, working together with him. So an added level to that, we are joined into God's work in this world. See, our calling and our missions, it doesn't start from us. This is not our work that we figure it out and, you know, what shall we do next and that. It's God is doing work in the world and our calling is to join in that faithfully, to know what God is up to and be doing the same. So we're co-workers with God, joining in what God is doing in this world. And I find through this text two aspects to that. What is God doing in the world? One, and the major focus here, is the work of reconciliation. And the other is the work of new creation. That's what God is up to. That's why he sent his son, to reconcile the world, us people, to himself. God came to make peace, to bring people to the place of peace with God. And God sent his son and his spirit to make all things new, to bring newness of life, new creation life, to change life. So that's what God is up to. And missions is joining in that. And so missions is not only the initial proclamation of the gospel, get you saved. It's about getting you into the reality of the reconciled people of God who need to be the new creation of people of God, whose lives are being changed, who are rooted into Christ, who can live out the new life in Christ, who can form new kind of communities in Christ. And it reflects to the society and that. So missions is long-term, wide, big, deep. It's not just a touch of the gospel. It's coming and joining in God's work that goes deep and wide. It's new creation work. And that's happening all over the world. That's happening here, happening in the world. So that's what God is doing, and that's what we've been called to join in. I'll deepen those a little bit more through. Now, the next question is what needs to be the motivation or why we do missions. And when we look at that, I deepen both of these aspects, the work of reconciliation and the work of new creation. And again, I find two things. So if you follow this, this is a lot about twos, you know. And the next is two things that I find in this text that are open to us as motivating missions. The first is the fear of the Lord. That was in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Fear of the Lord. This is something that we need. This is something that needs to anchor human life, to know who God is and take him seriously, to know who we are and take our place humbly. We are created by God. We've been given life by God. And we will be accountable for this life to God. Every human being on this planet Earth will make an account of their lives before their Creator. And knowing that, because this is what Paul says, just before this verse, he's told about talked about this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he knows that. That's a conviction. And that's an urgency. I know everyone will make an account of their lives. They will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And now I know this fear of the Lord. I take this seriously. So I go and I try to persuade others. I've been entrusted this message of reconciliation, that God is making his appeal through us, that people could come on that judgment day and look into the face of Christ, not in shame, but in joy. Thank you for being my Savior. And enter the glories of heaven. So the fear of the Lord needs to be an anchor there. This is serious stuff. This is not just playing missions, doing a little bit here and there. Is it fun for me? What do I get out of it? This is serious stuff. This world is perishing. People are under condemnation if they are not brought into the reality of reconciliation that God has done through Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to go as a testimony to all the nations. That is God's heart. He's done the hard work. He's done the main work. He sent his Son. And his Son became sin for us. Took the sin of the world to reconcile us to God, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But this flows through us. The words that were used here, God is making his appeal through us. We've been entrusted the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. It goes through us. So it's huge. And I believe, and this is for me, this is an important text for me, actually, that we need to have this anchor that roots us, that this stuff is serious, and there's a sense of urgency in it. So that's one motivating factor, fear of the Lord. Let me put a twist on that now. So it was this fear of the Lord, because we know every human being will, you know, face God on judgment day, and God wants them to come as saved people who are reconciled, and they can face Jesus with, you know, joy and thanksgiving and that, not in shame and be condemned. But Paul says right before that idea of the judgment day, he says, we make it our aim to please him. So it's not just that, oh, they'll all go to judgment day one day and we need to help them to be reconciled. It's I will stand before Jesus one day. As a believer, my life will be evaluated. Not in the terms of condemnation, you know, heaven, hell. In Christ, you know, there's no more condemnation. But we will make an account of our lives. How do we live it? And so Paul says, when I know that, he makes it his aim. His chief purpose in life, why he lives, the motivation, to please him. So in other words, that one day means more than any other day. That one moment of coming face to face with Jesus, in light of that, we need to live the rest of our days. And that counts to me more than anything else. More than what anyone else tells me. More than any other opinion, that day is what counts. And the thing that counts on that day is what Jesus is looking. It's not how big things did you do? Did you go to Ethiopia? That's not the thing that counts there. It's, were you faithful? Did you receive this grace of God in a way that you carried it with value? Did it mean something to you? Did you love God back? Did you enter into this life of grace by saying, thank you, God, work in me. Let this work go through me. And you gave yourself to it, and you wanted to love God back. And in loving God back, God sent you back to the world to serve the people in this world. Were you faithful to what was given to you? Did you respond to God's grace with thank you and a life that is worthy of this calling and this grace? So from my perspective, this is why I live, this is why I serve God, this is what counts for me in my decision making. I just want to be faithful every step of the way to what Jesus calls me to. I'm not looking for positions, I'm not looking for exciting life, none of it. Missions is not about us. Jesus. It's about the world and the reconciliation, God's work in the world, and us joining in that, being faithful. We are not in an adventure. Serving God, wanting to please Him, joining His work. So that's a motivation for missions, fear of the Lord. But then the other thing, and now I shift gears a bit, and these go hand in hand, these are not opposite each other, fear of the Lord, and now we go love of Christ. A love of Christ is not something, this soft love of Jesus, now I talk softly to you. This love of Christ, this is really powerful stuff. What Paul talks now in verse 14 onwards, these go hand in hand, the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. See, God's love is the greatest power in this world. God's love defeats the powers of death and destruction, sin and the enemy. God's love is power. Because God acted in love. And we need to capture that. So Paul says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. So the love of Christ, seeing it, understanding it, encountering it, become part of it, needs to shape us and control us and motivate us, move us, shape. It's the controlling factor. Love of Christ. And so what is it? Paul says about this powerful love of Christ, how it needs to shape us. He uses words like this in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the language of love goes to this very powerful language of Jesus did something. He died. Out of love, he came and he gave himself. See, this never ceases to amaze me. This depth and breadth and length and whatever there is about this love of Christ. That he who was in the form of God did not use it for his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He poured himself out. Took the form of a human. Came to save us from the inside. Came to be a human. Took the place of a slave, a servant. And was obedient unto the point of the cross. And therefore, God has exalted him and given him a name above all names. And all knees must bow before him and all tongues confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. This is the story of the love of Christ. Self-giving love. Self-emptying love. And when we encounter this kind of love, cross-shaped love, it does something to us. Makes us new creation people. It changes our hearts. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So let me put it like this. So the love of Christ, when it controls us, when it comes into our lives and shapes us, it changes us from selfishness to a life of service. That's how the love of Christ shapes us. Selfishness is something that is just deep-rooted in human beings. And the only power that can really take that root out, deal with it, is the love of Christ. The selfless love of Jesus. And being formed by that. Receiving more and more about the reality of the love of Christ and Holy Spirit pouring it into our lives, and it releases us from the power of sin, of selfishness, self-interested life. What is in it for me? So much of life is driven by self-interest and selfishness. The love of Jesus can change our hearts. That the questions we start to ask is, how can I serve? See, I want to challenge us all, wherever you are in your life, in your workplace, study place, that we would ask these kind of questions. That, God, how can I, in this what I do, serve you? See, I don't think that it is satisfactory for any Christian to just go to work. It's just my work, I go to work. I think every Christian kind of needs to find and yearns to find that in my daily life, this becomes an act of holy service. That I've asked that question, God, what I'm doing now, God, how can I in this serve you? And there's not one set answer to that. It depends on where you're working. See, I haven't been always a pastor. I haven't always lived in a bubble of just being in the church and it's easier. I'm serving God. Hey, hello. I've been a nurse first, and then I was in business. I was a medical representative. I was going around meeting doctors and selling stuff and that. And I had to learn there. My daily prayer when I stepped into my car as a medical rep was, God, I pray that you will bless the work of my hands. And I may glorify you in what I do. And we need to start asking those questions. God, how can I serve you? How can I glorify you in what I do? And how can this be an act of service for the people I am with? That's how the love of Christ needs to control and shape us, that we start to ask these questions and find the deeper purpose and meaning of life in a life of service. Service to God and a service of love among the people around us. And this love reaches far. Yeah, it starts close. It needs to start with the way I live with my wife. It needs to start with the way I live with my family. It needs to start from the church. And then it flows to the world. Then it flows and it takes us to people who are not like us, to places that are not like ours. This love of Christ is the motivating, moving factor of God's mission. It's the love of Christ that takes us to Ethiopia. Yeah. To go and love the people there. Share the life of Christ with them and all that. So the love of Christ needs to control us and it changes our hearts. But there's an interesting aspect to this also now. So if we look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So this is a bit more interesting. So what I was saying earlier is how the love of Christ makes us new creation. The power of the gospel, the power of his love changes our hearts and makes us new kind of people. But this doesn't change just our hearts. It changes our eyes or the way we think, our worldview. So Paul says, we don't regard, we don't think, we don't look at other people anymore like we used to do in the flesh, in the normal human way. We look differently. We think differently. And he says, this happened with regard to Jesus also. I don't think about Jesus anymore like I used to think. So if you know anything about Paul, he was an exceptional dude. He was a Jew. And highly trained, so he was very privileged. He was from a good tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe of the first king of Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. His pedigree was impeccable. He was really, really up there, you know, man. And then he says about his life, I was blameless with regard to the law. I did it all as best as I could. Among my generation, I was most zealous for the law of God and traditions of the fathers. I was, you know. But what happened to Paul, he didn't get Jesus. So in all his zeal for God, with his kind of privileged position, he was an excellent guy, he missed out the wisdom and the power of God. See, when Jesus was around, Paul was around, and when Jesus died on the cross, there was talk about what happened on the cross. And some Jews, like Paul, they thought, failed project. Weak stuff, not God stuff. That's a human way of looking at God. So this is how the Muslims think also. So for Muslims, Jesus is a prophet, but he didn't die on the cross. See, God's people don't die on the cross. That's weak. That's not good. That's why for the Muslims, the cross is the key thing. They believe Jesus went to heaven, by the way. That's not a problem for them. He just didn't go to the cross. Before the cross, he was taken up. And he will come back. The Muslims believe that, you know? The cross is the thing that saves us. And for Paul, he looked at that and he said, that's weak, that's failed, that's curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. But it was on that day when he was persecuting those who took Jesus to be the Messiah, the Jews, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, followed him, saw God's work in that. Paul persecuted them. He went after them in the synagogues. He found those who, those believe in Jesus. Man, let's get rid of them. They are a distraction for a national program, man. All our things. But there came a day when his eyes were opened. On that kind of journey, Jesus met him, appeared in light, in a powerful light, in the glory of the resurrected Jesus, and he was slammed down from his donkey or horse or whatever. 3 days he was blinded, physically blinded, spiritually in deep, deep waters, refiguring everything. What's this? The power of God, the glory of God in Jesus, the one who died on the cross. And God sends one man, Ananias, to meet him there and pray with him and baptize him. And he received his eyesight and he was a changed man. Changed heart and changed eyes. His thinking about Jesus changed. The cross became the center of his living and being. So that Paul says about this cross, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. That's how his heart changed. His whole identity changed. When he realized what happened on the cross. If you flip just a few pages forward from 2 Corinthians, a few thumb clicks forward on your phone, in chapter 2 of Galatians, this is how he speaks of that. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this Jewish body that I used to take so much pride in, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He recognized that in this cross, this was an act of God, of his wisdom, of his power, to bring new creation life. Paul became a new creation. No longer I, Christ in me. Love of Christ controls me, changes me. But then if you flip just a few more pages forward, in chapter 6, verses 14 onwards, it changes his worldview, his approach to the world. So chapter 6, verse 14, he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So what happened to Paul? He says, I don't boast of anything anymore. He used to boast, I'm a Jew, I'm not a Gentile sinner. He felt like he had something to look down on other people because he felt privileged. He could look down and, they're not so good. They're Gentile sinners. They're not part of the covenant people. And thank God I'm a man, not a woman. I'm more privileged. Thank God I'm a free man, not a slave. I'm in a better social position in life. That's the way he looked at the world. That's the way everyone in his time. They made categories. Who's more valuable than others? The Jews separated from the Gentiles. The men were more privileged than the women. The free people in society were more important and privileged than the slaves. But Paul says, no more. This new creation reality changes everything. I can't look at the world. I can't think of other people like this anymore. The cross of Jesus crucified the world to me to the world, and things change. I don't live and operate in the world in the same way anymore. And the first thing he says here, this circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. That's being Jew or not being a Jew. Circumcision was the mark in the Jewish flesh of being the privileged covenant people of God. He says that doesn't count. I don't think anymore like that. New creation counts. If anyone is in Christ, he's new creation. So the way Paul operates in the world, he doesn't boast anymore of who he is. He boasts in what God has done in Jesus. And he sees new value in every human being. The grace of Christ, the love of Christ, changes the way we look at the world. We give value. Because Jesus gave himself and died for every human being. It gives value, equal value for every human being. And that is what creates a new creation community. People who live out of grace. Who don't compete anymore for vainglory that I would be more important than you. But who compete in honoring one another. Who live a life of service. That's new creation life. Let's read just from between here. So in Galatians 3:28, this is a reflection of this new creation reality that Paul lives in and invites people into. So in chapter 3, verse 28, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's where he's inviting people to live in. In Christ, God is making new creation. New oneness. Unity. Value. Honor. New way of being humans and a community. And through the gospel, Paul is bringing people into that. Message of reconciliation to God and to one another. Message at work of new creation, that you can be the new people of God. So that's how the love of Jesus changes hearts and changes eyes, the way we think, the way we operate in this world. And it's very important when we think of missions that we always have this as a starting point and our shaping place and our sets the agenda. See, Billy Graham even had to learn. When he started off with his crusades in the world preaching the gospel, he represented Jesus in America. Then the Nixon business happened. Ooh, America is not all that good. And he represented Jesus after that. We are ambassadors for Christ. The gospel is unique and it's the only power that can make new creation. We don't just go to improve people's lives, but we go to do a life of service. That improves people's lives, but it comes out of the love of Christ and in the name of Jesus as ambassadors for Jesus. And it goes deep, it goes wide, and it goes long. And it's the new creation work of God. That's what missions is about. And the love of Christ is what shapes us and the whole project. So dear friends, it's good to share this message. This was maybe now on this journey the fifth time I preached this message. It's always fresh. I speak to myself. I always do. I always want to live under this word. This is my source of authority. I don't speak anything else. If I speak my own opinions and try to back them up with the Bible, it doesn't go anywhere. But if I faithfully open this word, try to explain what it means, that's where the power of God is. And that's, I come on, I listen to myself. You know, you're right. Amen. And I want to live it. And hopefully, and I do pray, that God's word has been able to reach also your heart and the Holy Spirit has been able to tailor these words to what do they mean to you now? What is God saying now? Where's that place that he's calling you now? Where is he shaping you? So I suggest we respond to this word with prayer, and then Jarno will take it from there. But I would like to take us to prayer for a little bit.